We're going to focus just on verse 4 this morning. And so I'll just read that again. So we've got it there in front of us. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." These verses about the valley of the shadow of death are relevant for all of us this morning, because the whole world and all of our existence is lived in the valley over which death has cast its shadow. That is this world that we're in. From the time Adam and Eve sinned, death's shadow has cast itself over all of life, such that Paul can say in Ephesians 6, referring to this world, he can speak of it as this present darkness. Or John, speaking about in the letter 1 John, speaking about the world again, can say that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It's as though the sun has come up with Christ rising on a new day, and the darkness that is from the shadow of death is being pushed back as Christ rises. And he says the day is about to dawn. That's an exciting thought for Christians. The day, the sun, all of a sudden that will happen. It will be the full bright of day in the new creation. But right now we are still in this present darkness. Death's shadow is over everything. Am I the only one that feels that? It's everywhere. Illness. There's always a new trouble, isn't there? There's always a new thing to be anxious about. There's always a new problem. Jesus says, enough trouble has the day. Each day's got enough trouble of its own. Because you can 100% bank on it that tomorrow is going to have new troubles, new anxieties, new dangers. Death's shadow will be cast over tomorrow. Our bodies will break down. Relationships will require grace and mercy. There'll be pain. There'll be heartache. That is what life is like all around us. And one approach would be just to ignore that and pretend like it's not true and speak of life and speak of the world only in bright colors. But that'd be wrong, wouldn't it? That'd only be half the picture, wouldn't be true to reality. The other side would be to completely despair, which I suppose, if you don't have Christ, would be a fitting response. Because we are all unstoppably moving towards death, or what you might think of as the valley of the shadow of death in a more narrow sense. That deep darkness which will come over us when we face that thing of which we are completely powerless. I recently just caught a little bite-sized piece from a guy, Todd Billings is his name. I think he has terminal cancer, and I think he's written about death and suffering. And he makes that point that every one of us lives in a world and is going to have a life in which at some point we will face something which we will be utterly powerless against. We won't be able to stop it. It will be happening to us or around us, and we will not be able to do anything. And ultimately, it will kill us and everything around us, everyone around us. That is 100% going to happen. That is the world we're in. We live in the shadow of death. Death is cast over us. That is humanity's plight. And we will all face the darkest valley, death. So this is relevant for all of us, the psalm. This verse is relevant for all of us. But I have to say that it's not necessarily relevant for all of us, this psalm and these words. Why? Because not everybody here is going to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Some of you won't be saying that in your hearts. For some of you, that won't be your life. Some of you won't be able to say, "For you, Jesus, are with me," because you're not trusting in Christ. So these are words that are relevant for all of us. We all need to hear them, but they're not necessarily relevant for you unless Jesus is your shepherd, unless Jesus has stood in your place in the dock and received the sentence that you deserved and bore the punishment for your sins. Unless you have received him by faith and said, yes, be mine, then this psalm is not relevant for you because you can't take these words on your lips and there is no comfort. There's only the endless eternity of death. That's sobering. That's serious. But the psalm here in this verse, he wants to comfort. He's comforting himself, and there are words of comfort here for us. That's where the real note is. Because right in the midst of the shadow of death, he says that even though he walks through this time, which this valley, and if you think about a sheep, perhaps it's that feeling of extreme vulnerability. You know that you're in the valley of deep darkness. You feel vulnerable. You feel darkness around you, and you can't see a safe place or a safe way for you to walk the next step in this part of your life. If that's the situation the psalmist is in, if that's the situation you're in, there's words of comfort here this morning. And he says, even here in this place, I will fear no evil. Now, I'm going to say, I think what he means is not that he will endure no evil or that he will experience no evil. Because, in a sense, to be in the valley is to some extent already be experiencing evil. It's to already be experiencing the work of the enemy in some form against us. And it doesn't fit with what Paul, the Apostle Paul, his whole experience. Did he not face evil? Was he not beaten multiple times for proclaiming the gospel? Were many saints? Was Stephen not stoned to death? Did he not experienced evil, that faithful Christian? Does that mean Psalm 23 failed for him? I don't think it does. Jesus says, in this world, he says to us, you will have trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. And so I think what he's saying is, he's speaking about fear. Though I walk through this life or I'm in this difficult situation, I won't fear evil. Evil won't get me in the same way that it gets other people. Evil won't take me down because I won't fear evil, which I think is an interior response to a situation that we're in. It's something that happens on the inside. A question, is he preaching to himself? I think that's probably how I like to read it. And I think of it again as we mentioned earlier, a little while ago in the Psalms over summer, that the Psalms in some sense are words to grow into. So that we can say of the psalm, think about it now. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he preaches to himself, I will fear no evil. He's reminding himself of the response that he could have. He's going to get to why, but I think you can read this as he's preaching to himself as words to grow into. I won't fear the evil around me. Why? Because you are with me. That's where he turns his gaze. When I was in London recently, Inala was, you know, pottering around, right? And we're on the busy streets and they're all sort of playing and it's a little bit stressful for Dad with four of them and the others that we're meeting with three, so seven of them. And I've got to keep an eye on Inala, right? And she's like happy, she's running around, in and out of people. But then you get those little moments where you can, I can see her the whole time, but you get this little moment where she's all of a sudden realized, oh, where's Mum? And the little moment of panic kicks in, you know? She's completely happy otherwise. And then just in that instant moment, she's like, uh-oh, I'm in a big bad world and I'm all on my own. And all of a sudden she goes into scary mode. But as soon as, Inala, I'm right here. What does she do? Whoop, straight into my arms. And she calms down just like that. She's okay now. Sometimes she doesn't even need to get into my arms. She just needs to know, here I am. I'm just there. And all of a sudden she's at peace. And the truth is, yeah, she's in big bad world and on her own is mighty dangerous. But I'm there. And so the psalmist can say, I won't fear evil because you are with me, because the Lord is there. This week, I've thought to myself, I feel like I live my life more in that space of all of life is the shadow of death, just like trouble after trouble. Whether that's self-induced, I don't know, or whether I have a unique experience about life. I just feel like there's troubles and trials all the time. And one thing that I've learned from this Psalms, I've thought, how do you live this Psalm? How does this Psalm help me? And how is it going to help you in the day to day? I think it's the move of turning the gaze of my heart. What do I mean by that? Well, I have to close my eyes because we've got an interior life and I'm not just going to look up to heaven. I guess I'm concentrating. I'm turning my interior gaze to the Lord. So in my trouble, I'm saying, what am I looking at? I'm looking at you. I'm thinking that right beside me, you are there. I'm thinking above me, you are there. In front of me, going before me, you are there. So my focus is not on the trouble or on the evil around me in the valley. My focus is on you. And that's what he does, doesn't he? He doesn't say, I won't fear because I'm bigger and stronger. I'm faster. I'm quicker. I know how to get out of my problem. His gaze just goes straight, chink, chink, back to you're there. You, 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 you. I memorized Psalm 23 in primary school. It's the only part of the Bible I think that I memorized. Just an eager kid, probably, wanting to, like, you know, be the smartest or whatever. And I remember when I was about 22 or something, I thought to myself, I remember praying once and thinking and wishing, why did I not memorize some really great part of the Bible, like Romans 8? You know, like some really thick theology. And I thought, I remember thinking, I memorized Psalm 23, and I know Psalm 23, and I was kind of thinking, you know, do I have a life verse? This is what I was doing at the time. This was the way I was living my Christian life. But what I was thinking was, I was thinking Psalm 23 is a sort of lower grade theology, and something like dense cross logic would be like higher theology, right? But as the years have gone on, I just thank the Lord. I think, what a providence. I didn't know at such a young age what wonderful theology the Lord was teaching me. Because what God offers us in the gospel, in the message of Jesus, is himself. There's the high point of theology. Not necessarily knowing the logic, but being reconciled and having peace with this being. So that's what we have to offer. That's what we have to offer. Inquirer, God himself, to be friends with God, to have all the hostility between you removed completely, to have all that hostility nailed to the tree and buried in the grave so that it's completely gone, that the Father would be so longing to have a relationship with you that he would send his Spirit to be in you, to unite you to his Son, so that Father, Son, and Spirit have worked together to make you theirs so that they can walk with you every single day of your life. So that when the psalm writer says, for you are with me, it's not just that you're proximately close to me, but that you're for me, that I'm taking all my power and all my tender care and I'm using it on your behalf. And I've bound myself to be with you and for you forever, a friend and a shepherd and a lord and a spouse. That's incredibly high theology, isn't it? We get God. Christ removes every obstacle so that we get God. And that is the good news. Because the psalm writer says, you are with me, it made me think about the other types of things that we might say are with us. So what else might we turn to when the shadow of death seems to overwhelm us and trials come? What else do we turn to allay our fears or to give ourselves some sort of comfort? What was the one this morning? Someone said that it was the pets. The pets are with us. I can see that. I can see how the pets are a help. But what other things do we have? We have, or do people say? They might say, you still have your health, right? We hear that one, don't we? At least you've got your health. Try to be gracious, David. It's not a very good comfort, is it? Given that a vast majority of our troubles are going to be our health. That's the one that many of the younger people won't think of. But when you get a little bit older, that's not going to cut it, is it? How are you going to say to the person who's old or dying or is currently going through the darkness of cancer, at least you've got your health? That's precisely the dark shadow. We need something more than that. What about we say, at least you've got your family. That's a big one as well, isn't it? At least you've got your family. But that doesn't cut it either, does it? Because what if the trouble, what if the tension, what if the pain that you're going through and experiencing is in the family? What if it's in the family and health related? At least you've got your health and your family. Just feels empty now, right? We might turn to all kinds of things. in the shadow of death to bring comfort. How much greater to say, you are with me. It makes all the difference in the world what the thing is on the other side of that you, doesn't it? Whatever that thing is that's with you makes all the difference in the world. You can't get better than having Christ with you. Death defeated. So if it's bodily troubles, Christ is with you and he's gone before you through the grave. If it's relational troubles, Christ is with you and he will never leave you, bound himself to you. And he's the God who is making all things new. He's able to make all things new so that in the new creation, I love that phrase from Jeremiah Burroughs, I may have mentioned it before, he will demonstrate what his infinite power is able to do to make a creature happy. He will use all of his unlimited power to make us happy. Last thing about you are with me before we turn to the last couple of verses. And that is just to say that as Christians, we don't say to ourselves, we've got it together, we're so amazing. That's not what we do. When the sheep says, I'm not afraid because you're with me, it says everything about the shepherd and nothing about the sheep. When the sheep says, even in the darkest place, I don't fear because you're with me, it says everything about the medicine and not about the illness, not about the one who's taking the medicine. Think about a medicine that only worked when you were well. That's not much chop, is it? Look at this amazing medicine. If you're well, it's really good. The whole point is the greater the illness, then when the medicine works, you see, then you say, wow, that's a medicine, because look at the things that it can overcome. So that's the life of the Christian. The life of the Christian as the sheep is to say, even in the darkest place, you are with me. I'm saying everything about you and not saying things about me, because I'm saying you're bigger than all of my troubles. You're bigger than the enemy that is against me. You're bigger than any evil that could come against me. And so you get all the glory. Let's do thy rod and your staff. They comfort me. How does the rod and the staff comfort? Very quickly, let's first just say, why does the righteous path lead through the darkest valley? Because that's an odd one, isn't it? Because the verse before said, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And now he's going through a dark valley. So we might say, what, why? Or even, why is this life so full of pain? The answer is that sometimes it's because as Christians, we have Christian troubles. The narrow path is hard. There are certain costs that come with being a Christian that we wouldn't have if we weren't a Christian. There are certain societal pressures, family pressures, other sacrifices and trials that may come as we follow Christ in his call. Jesus says, if they persecuted me, the master, they're going to persecute you. We're going to have unique trials just by virtue of being Christians. So that's part of the reason why the righteous path leads to trouble. Another part of it is just simply that we don't know. We don't know all of the answers as to God's plans. I'm convinced that God has a plan. I don't think it's a mystery out there and it'll always be a mystery and it's a mystery to everybody. It's not a mystery to everybody. It's not a mystery to God. God knows. There are no mysteries to God. But the one thing that we do know and the one thing that he has demonstrated to us is the cross. Because he's demonstrated at the cross that in the darkest hour, God has a plan for victory and for our good. So in any time we face that question, why does the righteous path lead through troubles? We look at the cross and we are comforted and remind ourselves, God has a way of taking the hardest thing and the worst situation and making it a place of victory and joy. And that's our confidence. And he's demonstrated that in history. That's not just an idea. That's a thing he's done and he's shown. And you see it through other books of the Bible where you see God has used the trial and the trouble that has come upon somebody to bring about his good purpose. So we trust our massive God. Why does the rod and the staff comfort? The rod and the staff comfort because the rod is a weapon. That's one reason. There's a little bit of discussion as to whether or not the shepherd has two things. And apparently I've read two books and I think they're both claiming to have shepherd knowledge. One of them says there's two. One of them says there's actually a shepherd doesn't carry two. That's silly. There's only one, but it's got two functions. I think I'm going to go with that one. That's the one I prefer. Two options, two functions to the one stick. But it is a question, isn't it? Why two? At least rod for the shepherd. That word and the way that's used, that's a weapon. That's for slaying things. And for, that's a ruler. That's like a ruler's scepter. And so I think it's a weapon to protect. That is what the Lord is to us. He protects us against the devil. Ultimately, that he's our comfort. He's the one who, in his hand, is the rod, and he will strike down the devil in his time. So we don't have to fear him because the Lord is sovereign over him. But if he leads us through troubles, this is the other function of the rod, and that's a rod of discipline. And this is the part where we may struggle slightly more. But I think what it means is that any evil, we don't have to fear evil, because any evil, as it were, that the Lord allows, that the shepherd allows, we know is his loving discipline. And ultimately, death will only be used in his service to bring us to glory. So Stephen could say, "Your rod and your staff comforted me." Stephen, who was stoned. Because even in his death, one, the Lord did indeed comfort him and protected him from renouncing the faith. And there is the great victory. The great victory for you, the great protection that you and I need, is that we wouldn't abandon the faith. Because if you've got faith in Christ, you've got everything. If you don't have faith in Christ, you've got nothing. It's not that he saves us from physical bodily death and protects us from that work of the devil. No, it's that both he will protect us. There is a sense in which he does protect us from those troubles that come our way in this present life. But he ultimately protects us from eternal death and from the work of the devil and from evil, which would undo our faith. That's why Paul can say, this happens three times in the New Testament. We had it in Philippians, and I preached the same thing a while ago, if you remember, about needs and whether or not there were any needs. But it also appears in another letter, 2 Corinthians. And I discovered recently in my studies that it appears in a third letter, the same idea. In 2 Corinthians, it goes like this. He says, "We were in such a situation that we despaired even of life. We were in such a hard trial." And he says, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And then he speaks about three different types of rescue. He says, "He has rescued us from such a great peril. He will rescue us from a great peril. And we have our hope in him that he will rescue us again." And you think, what are you talking about? Three rescues? But I think that's what we've got here. And that's the way to think about the trials and the problems that come in our lives. The Lord has rescued us from sin and death, ultimately from the devil's grip. He will ultimately rescue us again in the end and protect us from all evil. So that Paul can say at the end of the letter, "I will be rescued from the lion's mouth." But he dies. Was he rescued from the lion's mouth or did he die? Which one? Paul would say, "Yes, I was." But then he says, "And even now our hope is in him that he will rescue us again." Which means that the Christian life then is a life of both saying, we've got confidence right now. Okay, this is all going to come around back as I finish this last point and we're going to end. Is confidence right now that the Lord does indeed fight on our behalf now in this present life. He does slay the enemy. We should pray. We can pray. We can have confidence in the Lord that he's going to fight our battles and help us in the middle of this present life. I can think of countless times where I've thought, gosh, I don't know how on earth I'm going to get through that trouble. And now I'm starting to say, Dave, don't forget the Lord has helped you loads of times. Pray again. He will help you get through this. So we do that. And when anything comes our way that the Lord allows, we know this is his staff to discipline and guide me in the way that he wants. And ultimately, he's only allowed it in my life for good, and he will ultimately rescue me from all harm. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our shepherd. Please help us every day to turn to you. Thank you that you're with us. We love you, and we just rejoice that we belong to you. Amen.